Remain standing, if you would, and take your Bibles for just a few moments longer. The 19th chapter of the book of John will be the place and the setting for our scripture reading. Come this morning in a series of messages. Cries from the Cross has been its title. We come to the sixth cry today, and we will see how that plays out in just a few moments. But let's read it together, and then you may be seated once again. John chapter 19, verse 30. It's now 3 p.m. in the afternoon. It had been dark for 3 hours, and at that 3 o'clock moment or thereabouts, Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Can you be seated for a moment? He asked his disciples to make ready for the Passover, and they had done that. And he gathered with them in the upper room. He dismissed Judas. He took some bread and he broke it. And he told the disciples to eat, that this would be my body that's broken. Then he reached and took the cup. He drank from it. He asked them to do the same. He told them that this would represent his blood that was being shed for the remission of sin. After the supper, they made their way out of the building and down across the Kidron Valley and into Gethsemane's garden. And there he paused and took his other disciples, the inner group, with him into the garden, and he prayed. And we've talked about that over the years. All the things that went on in his heart and mind and his life at that moment. As he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." The soldiers came and the kiss was given, and Jesus was arrested and taken to the ex-high priest home, Caiaphas, then to Annas, the high priest, and then to Herod and to Pilate, and back and forth to each one until he was condemned and taken, and early in the morning, that eventful day, Jesus was crucified on a cross at Calvary. The first time he spoke from the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And in that same verse, it says that they were gambling for his garment, for his robe there at the foot of the cross. And it appears that he was praying for those soldiers who were doing this act beneath the cross. But in fact, he was praying, "Lord, forgive them, for they don't have a clue. They do not know that they are putting to death the Son of God." And then in a few moments later, the cry involved the thieves, the second time he spoke from the cross. And one of the thieves asked to be remembered when he comes into his kingdom. And he promised that thief that today you will be with me in paradise. And that was a promise that he kept. The third cry from the cross was out of devotion, I think, as he sees his mother and John and the other ladies that had gathered with them. And he says, "Behold thy son and behold thy mother." And the role was changing. Jesus was no longer going to be the mother of Mary. He was about to become her Savior. And he was committing her into the keeping of his beloved disciple, John. And he was asking John, "You take care of my mother and you do for her what I've been doing until I come and take her home to be with me forever." And the fourth cry was one that in that dark moment in time when God said, "You've seen enough," and he closed the night, brought the night in and closed the day, and Jesus cries out as he takes sin, the sin of the world upon himself. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And next week we will come to the fifth cry, which was, "I thirst." But this morning we look at the sixth cry. And the sixth cry, translated in our Bibles in three words, "It is finished." But actually, when Jesus made that eventful cry, there was only one word that he used, and it was the word tetelestai. Tetelestai, he cries out. What does all of that have to do with me, and what does all of that have to do with you? One of the things in all of my years in the ministry I have discovered or had discovered in studying this about 24 months ago or so, that number one today, that this was a very familiar word in that first century. Tetelestai was. It was a familiar word. It's not a word necessarily that we are familiar with, and especially the Greek word, the Hebrew or the Aramaic word, but this was a very familiar word in that first century. For example, if you were a slave owner and you gave that slave a task to do, that servant was then required to fulfill that task. And when that task had been completed, he would come and say to his master, "Tetelestai, I have done the work you gave me, and it is now complete." One word that would have been used. It was also a word used of doctors that day. You would be treated for a broken bone. They would do the best they could in that first century to set that and to fix you. And he would re-examine. And after weeks and months of watching and doing everything that he could to set and to heal that broken arm or leg or whatever it may have been, he would come. The doctor would make a final examination and he would declare, "Tetelestai, it is healed. I no longer can help you. Everything has been done that can be done." When an artist was painting a great work of art or whatever, he would back off or she would back off and look at the canvas and maybe step forward and add this or that or another. And when that artist was finished and the work was done, he or she would look at the canvas and make the declaration, "Tetelestai, it's finished. There is no longer another work or a color or anything to add to that. It is done." Oddly enough, when the sailors would make their voyage from point A to point B, when they had completed their journey and the journey was over and there was nothing else to do it and the port was in sight and through all the dangers they had been through and all the moments where they had enjoyed the sunrises, maybe the sunsets and all the things that comes from a voyage. But when the voyage was coming to an end, the captain of the ship would declare to the rest of the sailors, "Tetelestai, the voyage is coming to an end." And oddly enough, one other way it was used in that first century, and that was by merchants and bankers. A loan would be made, something purchased, and you or they owed money to the merchant. And the books were kept, and payments were made. And when the final payment was made, the merchant or the banker would take something and stamp on the ledger sheet, "Tetelestai," just the one single word, but "Tetelestai." The bill was paid in full. And when the descriptive word used by the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, He just said simply, "Tetelestai. I have done everything that I know to do. I have paid the price in full. I have made the journey from heaven to earth. And there is nothing else for me to do. There is no more living to be done. There's no more payment to be paid. Everything has been paid, and it's paid in full. Tetelestai," the Lord Jesus said. "It is finished. It is finished. My sin debt was paid 2,000 years ago. Your sin debt was paid 2,000 years ago. And there is nothing that God can do to help you today on to heaven. He has done everything by sending His only begotten Son that you can one day go to heaven. But you have to accept the free gift He offers by grace. Tetelestai," Jesus cries, "it is finished." But I want you to know, not only was it a familiar word, but it was a faithful word in that first century. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible declares that the Word became flesh, and that's speaking of Christ. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, of the Father, full of grace and truth. A faithful word. I will tell you that I don't know this side of heaven that we will ever fully understand everything that he meant when he said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Don't know that we'll understand that. I don't know that we really understand when he gathered with his disciples in the upper room and he told them, my hour has come. But for all that that might have meant, and I don't know this side of heaven that we can know that for sure, when he came to the cross, he laid himself down so that he might raise himself up again for my sin and for the sin of all the world. I say to you this morning, Roman nails were placed into his hands and to his feet, but it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. I declare to you this morning that the Roman soldiers were there to see to it that he died, but it was not the Roman soldiers that kept him on the cross. And I declare to you this morning that it was not the dictates of Pilate nor of Herod, and neither was it the rule of Rome that put Jesus on the cross, but rather it was the love that God has for fallen man that made Jesus go and kept him on the cross. The song, he could have called 10,000 angels. You know as well as I, he could have done that. He could have said, I'm not doing this. I'm not going through this. I'm not suffering. I've had enough of this. But he went because he loved each and every person that was going to be born. Even those that spit upon his name and those that take his name in vain. It was a faithful word. No doubt, a familiar word, but I'll share this with you finally. It was a final word also. It was a final word. He spoke up there on the cross. It was a final word concerning the law. Think with me about what I just said. It was a final word concerning the law. He had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. That Galatian passage declares these words, tells us that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. And it's because he gave his life on the cross for us. Listen, think with me for a moment. All those years that the priest had been taking bulls and lambs and goats and sacrificing them on the altar and taking their blood and sprinkling it on the altar. You don't have to do it anymore, Mr. High Priest. It is finished. Think with me for a moment all the time that times the high priest had made that eventful journey into the Holy of Holies one time of year to satisfy the demands of a holy God with the blood of an animal. You do not have to do that any longer, Mr. High Priest. It is finished. You do not have to do anything, ancient Israel, because it is finished. Tetelestai, Jesus has come. It was the final word concerning the devil himself. Think for a moment about this. The final word of dealing with Satan himself, and Jesus did that with one word, Tetelestai. He had ruled from the Garden of Eden, Satan had. He had the enemies of God doing everything they could to destroy the works of God. And on that eventful day, he was openly defeated by Satan himself. And they listened and they took the lifeless body of Jesus from the cross and placed it in the grave. And the Spirit and the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ went to paradise with the thief on the cross. Down into the heart of the earth to paradise, where it was separated by a great gulf. And there stands the Lord of glory at paradise with the Old Testament saints. And he stands and he looks across the great gulf, and there stands Satan, and there's his demons, and there's all of the lost of the Old Testament. And Jesus maybe said these words. His eyes were as white as snow. His hair, rather, was white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. his feet like fine brass, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And his countenance was shining as the sun shines in all of its strength. And Jesus perhaps said to Satan and his demons and to those across that great gulf, I am the first and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore, and I have now the keys of death, and I have the keys of hell. And perhaps when Jesus made those words of declaration, maybe from paradise, a voice spoke up and said, I recognize those words. Those words I hear and that voice I know. He told me years ago to build an ark. And if I would build the ark, me and my family would be saved. I recognize that voice. And maybe another voice springs up and says, I've heard that voice before. We walked on the seashore. He promised that I would be a great nation. And Abraham says, my descendants will be as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the sea. Maybe Moses speaks up and declares, I recognize that voice. That's the voice I heard from the burning bush. And perhaps three grown men now, but we know them as the Hebrew children. Maybe they step up and say, I know that voice. That's the voice that was with us in the fiery furnace. And Elijah said, I know that one. He's the one I rode to heaven with. And Isaiah declares, it's the one I saw high and lifted up on the throne, whose train did fill the temple. Jesus took those keys of death and of hell and opened wide the gates of paradise, and he led captivity captive, and he led them up, and he led them onward up to the very gates of glory. And the prophet and the psalmist in the 24th chapter of Psalms, he had already made these statements. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory will come through. And so all of heaven says, who is the King of glory? And the angels and those declare, Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of hosts, and he is the King of glory. And he brings his chosen ones home. And so Jesus says, it's finished. And it is done. And you know what? Not only is it finished concerning my sin, not only is it finished concerning the law, not only is it finished concerning your sin, but it's finished today. There's nothing more to be done. It is finished. My sin was nailed to the cross, past, present, and future. I'm glad today to tell you, it is finished. God has done everything He can do for you. Jesus has died. His blood has been shed. The sacrifice has been made. He has been resurrected. But you have to believe that. And you have to accept that into your heart. Would you this morning, if you are here and without Jesus Christ and without hope of heaven, would you pray that prayer, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to be saved this morning. I want to be counted among your children when you call them home. Will you forgive me of sin? Let's bow together and ask you to pray that prayer. Lord, forgive me of my sin this morning. Would you please do that, Father? Will you this morning save my soul? Would you pray that right now? And believe that Jesus did everything he said that he would do. And that God today will save you if you will ask. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. I pray that there have been those who prayed that prayer. And their names have been now recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I ask you, Lord, to confirm to their hearts what you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.